Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. We're continuing our series of programs focusing on what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Of course, some call it the Disciples' Prayer. This week, we're thinking about one of the most misunderstood elements of the prayer, where Jesus taught us to say, "Your kingdom come." Unfortunately, many Christians think that this means that we're just asking Jesus to come back soon. And while that's partly what it's about, it is about the future. But when we pray for the kingdom to come, we're also thinking about what is happening right now, this moment, on the earth. If we could go back in time and interview some of the crowds that heard Jesus preach, and if we were to ask them what the main theme of his amazing teaching ministry was, their answer would be the kingdom of God. The whole of the famous Sermon on the Mount is about what happens when the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, comes. It's very clear that Jesus' ministry had the kingdom as its core theme. He went about preaching the good news of the kingdom. We read about it in Matthew 4:23. And then the parables of Jesus shed light on what the kingdom is like. We read again in Matthew 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Let's dive a little deeper. The biblical words for kingdom are Malkuth in the Hebrew and Basileia in the Greek. And the meaning of those words is primarily that of rule rather than realm. In other words, when we speak of God's kingdom, what we're thinking about is what he wants happening as the Creator King, rather than an area with land borders that can be found on a map. In the Old Testament, God was seen as king over Israel and over the whole earth. But the Old Testament also speaks of a day when he will yet become king. Now, that's a helpful illustration of the "it's here, but there's more" truth of the kingdom. People often speak of God's kingdom as now, but also not yet. God is already king, but he will yet be king in greater fullness in the fullness of time. At the time of Jesus, the Jews were looking for the kingdom of God, a political state of affairs where Israel, a nation then occupied by Rome, would be free to enjoy their own land with God as their king. And the plan had always been that God alone would be king over his people. But once they started to have human kings, those rulers were mainly a disappointment. Many of them turned their backs on God. Even the brilliance of King David's reign was seen only as a foretaste of something even far better to come. From David's family line would come a great king who would build a kingdom that would last forever. In Jesus' time, there was disagreement about how this new kingdom would come. There was a group called the Sadducees, the ruling group of priests, and they taught that maintaining the status quo with ongoing sacrificial worship in the temple, that would usher in the time of God's full reign. Another group, the Essenes, hated the temple because it had been built by King Herod the Great. And so they took off and set up a separated community a few miles from Jerusalem on the shore of the Dead Sea. And then there were the famous, maybe we should say the infamous, Pharisees. And they insisted that withdrawal from everyday life was not necessary, but that a revival of renewed ceremonial and everyday holiness would prompt God to intervene on Israel's behalf. Unfortunately, that meant that they made a labyrinth of rules and regulations that were utterly confusing and impossible. In addition to the three groups that I've mentioned, there was another one called the Zealots, the terrorist force of their day, who took matters into their own hands and instigated popular uprisings to try and overthrow the hated Roman occupiers. Here's the thing. Just about everybody back then had the wrong idea about what the kingdom of God was. So let's think carefully about what we're asking for when we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're reflecting on those words in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come. Just what do they mean? Well, first of all, in a kingdom, the subjects are called to submit to the rightful and good king. In a word, surrender. It happened again to me recently. I was just about to go onto a platform to preach when I sensed that God was challenging me about putting something right in my own life. I really wanted to put it off, but there was a sense of urgency. God wanted immediate obedience. A little reluctantly, I submitted. To step into the kingdom of God is to actually surrender every right to Christ, rather than just getting a little religion, like an added extension to an existing house. This is how life is supposed to be for every human being on earth, to live under the reign and order of the King and his kingdom. Let me take a step further. I believe that if every single human being on earth lived under the kingship of Jesus, that every problem and challenge on earth would be resolved. Now, I can hear someone say, well, religion has caused a great deal of damage throughout history. And you know what? You're absolutely right. But I'm not talking about mere religion. I'm talking about disciples of Jesus authentically living each day, endeavoring to live under his rule and reign and do things his way. Sadly, all too often, it doesn't happen. The theologian Roy McCluthrie points out that too often people don't fully grasp that conversion means total surrender to Christ. He says, all too often in Western society, people respond to the message of the evangelist by just adding a new compartment to their everyday life, a religious compartment. To me, that sounds like a Sunday morning something that has no effect on Monday mornings. For the earliest Christians, this call to totally surrender to Jesus and total allegiance to him, it created conflict that they willingly embraced. It meant acknowledging that Caesar the Great was not king of the Jews, as he prided himself, and that Caesar, the Roman leader, he was not Lord. Suffering must be expected for those who profess loyalty to Christ, including ridicule, outright hostility, and even persecution. And around the world today, persecution still rages. Some of our fellow Christians are marginalized, threatened, and murdered because of their refusal to deny Christ. He is their king. They are in his kingdom. Not only should we pray for those who are persecuted for his name's sake, but we should raise our voices in their defense wherever possible. And we must be humbled by their example. For them, the kingdom of God has meant total costly surrender. Your kingdom come, they've prayed. It has, and with some cost for them personally. Maybe it will one day for us as well. But not only is the kingdom about surrender, but it's also about celebration. We read in Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. That sounds like a party to me. Joy, even fun. I love to use humor to communicate, but sometimes find myself in churches where people have been taught to be nervous of laughter. The atmosphere there is more like a funeral than a party. But Jesus loved wholesome parties and spent quite a lot of time at them. And the living, active church is called to be the primary sign of the kingdom coming. A working model of life lived under the love and lordship of Jesus. A party with an open door policy where all are invited to come in from the cold and join in with the fun. Bishop Graham Tomlin uses the analogy of the church being like the legend of Robin Hood. In that story, the honorable and good King Richard is absent from the country, and so the land is ruled by his despicable brother, John. Harsh taxation and national oppression force Robin, Maid Marian, and a band of merry men to go underground, or more specifically, into the undergrowth of Sherwood Forest. Their acts of defiance and charity robbing the rich to give to the poor, they keep the knowledge of the good king to come alive. And they are a mischievous, subversive lot, characterized by their playful ability to laugh in the face of suffering, because they know that the reign of evil is but temporary. The real kingdom is coming in their thinking. As we Christians delight in story, laughter, celebration, kindness, we become living signs of a reign that is here, but again, is yet to come in its fullness. Bishop Tomlin is refreshingly blunt. He said, "Miserable, gloomy, and dull churches have simply missed the point. May your kingdom come in fullness, Jesus. We surrender to you, and we celebrate your wonderful, good, royal reign." We've been thinking about the prayer, "Your kingdom come." But just how will that prayer be answered? We've already seen that God's kingdom rule is good. It really is the very best, and to live under it is to experience liberation and joy. If that's not the case, then how can we really pray sincerely that others will come into the kingdom? What prisoner would hope that others would get to experience the damp near starvation of the cell or torture at the hands of their guards? He would be mad to pray that others would get to taste the oppression that he is crushed by. No, let's know that the good rule of the good God is breathtakingly wonderful. And as we taste that, we can hope and pray that others will find it too, that the kingdom will come to them. The kingdom, therefore, breaks out as the message of the gospel is clearly announced. The gospel of the kingdom, the wonderful news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power of the enemy has been broken, and that we can experience freedom as we receive that message. This is the message of the church. We call people to come into repentance, the number one requirement for entering the kingdom, and to come to the King himself, whose rule is open and available to anyone who lays down their rebellion and independence. In sharing the gospel, we call people not just to pray a sinner's prayer, but to the handing over the loss of their whole lives in order to place those lives under new lordship and kingdom. This gospel is far more than just insurance for life after death. Rather, it's a glorious invitation to experience kingdom life before death, here and now. And then we followers of Jesus are called to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. Jesus operated through both proclamation, announcing the good news, and demonstration, healing the sick and casting out demons. And his disciples carried out the same dual role of healing and deliverance. They too cast out demons and healed the sick. The power was delegated, yet they operated in the very same power that had worked through Jesus. So the conflict between the gates of hell and the kingdom of God will continue through the ministry of the church in the same way that it was in the life of Jesus. Let's also know that this demonstration will not only be in the supernatural, but as we echo God's heart for social justice, we begin to demonstrate the values of the kingdom as the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden suddenly find themselves blessed in Jesus' new order of things. We must hold unswervingly to this kingdom message as it's preached and modeled across the earth. Then the end shall come, and we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom when Jesus returns. We've been thinking about that part of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." Where Jesus went, wherever he went, the kingdom broke out in all of his words and works. Demons were driven out, sure evidence of a clash of invisible kingdoms. The territory of the false king pretender, Satan, was being pushed back as, like a relentless avalanche, the rule of Christ rolled out with a thunderous roar. But unlike the warrior human kingdoms, where kings and queens' rules are extended through bombs and bullets, the kingdom of God comes as it is received. It is at hand. It's within the grasp of all who see the demonstration and hear the proclamation. And there are many, perhaps today, who are not far from the kingdom. As we respond willingly to the invitation, we're invited to step into the banquet life, the kingdom life now. Nothing is more important than our response to the kingdom rule of God. It might be that right now, for the first time, some listeners might be wanting to ask Jesus to take charge of their lives, to say to him, "Your kingdom come." As we do so, we will be heard. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.